Thanks for coming out. I mean, this is amazing. Something about February 15th, I don't know if you recall. Last year on Ash Wednesday, we had a massive snowstorm, had to cancel all of our services. So we recorded the Lent service and everybody was online. So there's something about this day. So for all of those that are online, glad that you're with us today. For those that are experiencing Lent and Ash Wednesday for the first time, I've had a few conversations with some of you. I think you're going to find it really meaningful. And it's Valentine's Day. It's a love day. Some of you have dates after this experience. It's going to be good. I know that. Indeed, I like love days. And Carrie and I have good friends. And they are both people who love God. They're both widowed. And they both have been content with just remaining single in their life journey. But one day, Connie just went down to the dock on the lake, and while she was there, just said, "Lord, if you have a relationship in mind, I guess I'll be open to that." And she had this prompting that she should look up. And she looked up, and this is what she saw, a heart in the clouds. Isn't that amazing? Just a powerful gift that she chuckled about it, just laughed about the reality. She wasn't wanting to make more of it than she needed to. 2 weeks later, she meets Jim, and there's a tickle in the heart. She goes to the same dock on the same lake and said, "Lord, if something's supposed to happen to this, I'll be open, but I'm not looking for anything." And she felt the prompting she should look up, and this is what she saw the second time, 2 weeks later. Isn't that astonishing? I know you're thinking, it's a sign from God. I'm not a big guy when it comes to sign theology. I don't think it's something we should be begging for or looking for because the presence of the Lord is already with us. But it was an affirmation. They've been married for 3 years now, and they're sitting here in the front row. So we, or the second row, we just celebrate your love, and thank you for the opportunity to share it. I can tell you this, we all long to belong, and the one who always satisfies that longing to belong in relationship does not need a sign, because he is the Son, he is the Savior, he is Jesus Christ. He's already come. He does not need to come again. He's already lived among us. He's already died for our sin. He's already risen from the cross. And in his risen power, he has paved the way for us to enter into the most amazing love story that you will ever know. That's what we celebrate at the beginning of this beautiful journey called Lent, which is a season of 40 days leading up to Holy Week when we remember the love of God for us and the extent of it, the fullness of it. But I break it down a little bit more because some of you did not grow up in a tradition where Lent or Ash Wednesday were practiced, but it's a time of preparation. It's recalling these 40 days when Jesus was tempted in the desert. Satan was coming hard against him, and it was a time of preparation for his ministry, God's purpose for him in his life, in which he would not only endure but prevail and say, "I will be faithful to you to the end." To the fullness of the cross. And this was his preparation time. And it is for us a time of preparation as well. It's a time of cleansing, a time of taking spiritual inventory and then cleaning out those things which hinder us from the love of God, from having that relationship that is alive, that isn't mediocre, that's not in neutral, but it is indeed alive so we can fulfill God's purposes for us and be faithful to him. And today is Ash Wednesday. It's the practice of placing ashes on our foreheads as Christ followers, a sign that everybody else can see, reminding us of God's love for us, but also our need, because of our brokenness and our sin, to repent. That even though we're covered in that sin, we still confess and repent in order to experience the fullness of that love. And what we're saying is these next 40 days, we're going to get real intentional around it. We're going to clean out our houses, the closets of your sin, the practices that maybe have built up, and you're just going to put them at the foot of the cross and claim the love that God has for you. And that's what we'll be about today, to be able to say, "I will be faithful to you, O Lord, as Jesus was faithful to you." So as we conclude our service, I'll just give you the heads up right now. I'll invite the leaders to come first, our worship leaders, and then those who will be leading with the ash to come down the center aisle. I'll place ash on their foreheads and share a few words. And then once they get into their positions, I'll invite you to make your way. And we'll probably do that by sections. We'll see how it goes, all right? And that's how we'll wrap up our time together. My invitation is that you stay with us through the end. So once you receive the ash, go back to your seats and just have a heart of worship. Let's be together. Let's let God prepare our hearts for the whole journey. That's our direction. Let me speak into this a little bit now in terms of tonight, because I want to talk about temptation. In 2024, we have stated our goal in one word, and that is Christlikeness. So it is my prayer, and I've stated it in weeks previous, that when we get to December of 2024, you will be more like Christ than you are today, and that you experience a fullness and an aliveness in Christ as he intends for us to experience. So I've invited you to take a next step to grow your faith, to grow your love for Jesus Christ, and part of that means dealing with temptations that derail us, that keep us from experiencing the fullness of his life. And so we find whether we choose to resist temptation or give in, whether we will stay faithful to God or not, is a daily journey for us. And we want to lean into that. Jesus faced temptation to prepare himself to be all that the Father intended him to be for us to see as an example of love, as well as to do all that the Father intended him to do so that we could step into that right relationship with him. And so it is with us. This is a time of preparation for us as well. And the purposes that God has for you. I just love the fact that God has a purpose for you. You ever just pinch yourself? Like, why would God have a purpose for me? But he does. Just take the beauty of that and align yourself so you can see, discover it, and live in that given place. So here's the question. When does temptation arise? That is, specifically for you, when do you feel most susceptible to temptation, most tempted to do something that you know is not God's will for you to do, or to not do something that is God's will for you to do? Well, I think there are a couple, two main buckets related to that. I think temptation rises when we experience great failure. We find that Jesus faces the temptation in the desert. The desert becomes a symbol to us of dryness in our own life, of emptiness in our own life, that the desert is a place where we might find ourselves sometimes just exhausted, burned out, depleted of energy, maybe isolated, even feeling alone, maybe even hopeless. And so we're susceptible to temptations in those places. So we have that little acronym we use at Westwood all the time, HALT, H-A-L-T. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you're more susceptible to temptations than otherwise. It happens when we have great failure. So if you give out more than what you're taking in, and you find yourself in a place where you're doing too much work and maybe not enough rest, not enough Sabbath, not enough refreshment, then you're susceptible. That temptation often arises when we experience failure, when we experience great disappointment, when we experience great loss and the suffering that comes with it and deep grief, we become susceptible. But also temptation arises when we experience great success. And this surprises us. When you've had a spiritual high, or when you've had great success in your business world, or there's been an amazing breakthrough in your family, I don't know what happens, but we become susceptible to temptation. And usually the temptation is really this. We start to forget God. We get caught up in the celebration and forget God. And sometimes we're cognizant of it, and sometimes we're not cognizant of it. And you start to feel in your head, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Life is amazing right now. Things are fine for me. And I'm tempted in such a place to become a little bit more passive in terms of my relationship with the living God. And subtly, in my own mind, I start to give myself permission. I just skip devotions today, which become a few days and a few weeks. Or I'll just pass by prayer. I don't need to just start my day in prayer. But you don't start your day in prayer. You've already missed a beat for the day. And it doesn't take long for those beats to continue. It just happens so subtly in our own heart and in our own mind. And yet, we find ourselves not leaning into God. So, it's just to say, when you mix together wealth and health and great success, and that's a lot of us in this given room, we can easily forget God and be susceptible to temptation. So let's personalize it. Where are you right now? Are you on the mountaintop? Are you saying, you know, hey, everything's going amazingly well for me right now? Then I just want to say, watch out. You are in a spiritual danger zone. Now is the time when you're succeeding, when you're on the top, to watch and pray that you not fall into temptation. Or are you in more of a desert place? Having a hard time getting out of bed? Feeling depleted, exhausted, hopeless, maybe alone in your journey? And you kind of start to think to yourself, just need a little pick-me-up. And doesn't matter how I get it. Take a little compromise, move into the journey. I just want to say now is the time, while you're faltering, to watch and pray that you not fall into temptation. So I want to speak about it in the upside through the real story of one who battled it in the scriptures. How do we triumph over temptation? Because it keeps coming at us. We're told that will be the case. And how do we experience the triumph that is already ours in Christ when we're facing temptation? I just want to call out, it doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on the people who are around us or the things that are happening to us. I want to say that because sometimes we want to blame people. I mean, look how miserable my life is or how great my life is. It's just easy to forget. But we start to move in that direction, but that's not the key to it. It's rather the reality of depending on the character of our heart. That's where it starts. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it starts here. It all flows from the heart. So the stronger the character of your heart, the greater strength you'll have to resist temptation. And we spend a lifetime growing a stronger heart through temptations that come to us. You know, it's till the day that we're glorified to be with the Lord, that's our journey. And it's part of it. I think of a simple little example. A few years ago, I had a young teenage, I don't call him a boy, a man. He's in the transition. He's 13, 14. What do you call him? Some of you are in that age. A man, totally. He asked to meet with me. I said, sure, I'll meet with you. And he was battling pornography. And he said, I wish my mom and dad would just put a block on the TV. Which says something about their TV, first of all. And I said, oh no, let's stop right there. Because every block that gets set up, your heart will find a way to move around that. You need to put a block in your heart. That's where the training is. Put it into your heart. And then you begin to grow a strong heart. You think about it. Adam was in a perfect environment and all his needs were met. And yet he fell to the tempter. Jesus was in the worst environment. Almost none of his needs were met, yet he triumphed over temptation. It's the strength of the heart and our brokenness and our failures. Actually, when we repent and turn to the Lord, which is what we celebrate on Lent and our anticipation moving forward, strengthens our heart. Doesn't mean we don't fail. It just means we have a way forward and we strengthen the resolve of our heart. And so succumbing to temptation is not first a matter of what's going on around us. It's a matter of what's going on inside of us, inside of our heart. So I want to share with you just briefly 7 downward steps that cause us to fall into temptation that keep us from growing faith with this invitation in 2024. Take a next step to grow your faith. Strengthen your heart to this thing called temptation. And we're going to do it by looking at these 7 as it relates to one person in the Bible, Peter. Peter, as you know, was a good friend to Jesus. God chose him to change the world, but boy, because of the temptation that he faced, we came this close to not even knowing Peter's name. And now we know him so well, but because of how he responded after his temptation. And his temptation happened hours before Jesus' arrest. After a time of success, I mean profound ministry success, but also after a time of disappointment. Remember, they had been in the garden. They were stressed, and they knew that dark clouds were right before them. He's got both of them working at the same time. And I want to walk through each of these 7. I'm going to put the scriptures on the screen so you can see, but my hope is that you would take it in and say, I'm going to put an MI question after each of the 7. Am I in this place? You can respond to that in your own heart, in your own mind, because it's a heart deal. So you ready to see the 7? Just say yes. That was an interactive question. Are you ready to see the 7? Are you ready to apply it to your own heart? Yeah, that's where it gets real. Let's look into our heart. For him, it starts with self-confidence. Pride. And it always starts there. For you and for me, it starts with pride. When I put my confidence to follow the Lord in me in my strength versus in him and the strength he gives me to lean into the life that he wants for us, to face the temptation, to resist the temptation. It starts with pride. It always does. From Luke 22, beginning at 33. But he, Peter, replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And that picture of scripture for us is so profound. He's so bold. I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Oh, the confidence, elevated sense of self. I mean, our words reveal a lot about our hearts. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. And Peter gets puffed up. He feels confident. He's just full of pride. That is never going to happen, is what he's thinking to himself. And so we find that he is in this place where he directly contradicts what Jesus predicted. Peter says, Jesus, you are wrong, and I am right. Can you ever imagine saying that to Jesus? Jesus, you are wrong, and I am right. But in fairness to Peter, we know the tension. It's really hard to connect your want to. Do you think that Peter really wanted to say, I know I'm going to go to death with you? He wanted that. But connecting your want to your will to is the struggle. This is where we fall short. Our want to is high, but our will to follow through is lower. So Peter didn't think it would happen to him. And if you don't think it's going to happen to you, you are susceptible to temptation. So we begin to own that reality. To triumph over temptation requires self-awareness. Here's your MI question. Am I aware of my own vulnerabilities? I mean, in my heart, within my heart, am I aware? In my early 20s as a new Christ follower, one of my mentors said, Joel, begin early in your life, in all the seasons of your life, identify the top five vulnerabilities to temptation in your life. Be that intentional. Because if you can say it out loud, that's part of guarding your heart from slipping into that practice. Am I aware of my vulnerabilities? Yes or no? Are you? Are you? That's the beginning point. And then it moves to the second spiral, and that is prayerlessness. And it's linked to self-confidence. That when we're full of pride, we're less inclined to want to pray. We see it in verse 39. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. So he's encouraging them, move into this place of prayer. It will help you resist temptation. And then Jesus goes off to pray, and he comes back in verse 45. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And he's just building this case of the reality of prayerlessness that follows this pride and pray, he's calling them. So Jesus specifically instructed Peter to pray. And what did Peter do? He slept. He didn't do what Jesus asked him to do, which would have helped him guard his heart. But I love the fact that Jesus acknowledges the disciples were exhausted. Don't you agree that stress and sorrow is exhausting? It just lays you out. You just want to go to bed and sleep. He acknowledged that tension, but said, oh, you're going to need to pray, even in those given times. And boy, did it impact his judgment as well. I mean, later on into that evening, we find that the soldiers come in to arrest Jesus. You remember what Peter does? I'm trying to picture some of this. It's hard for me to kind of. He pulls out a sword. So first of all, are the disciples supposed to have swords? I kind of wondered about that. He pulls out a sword. He starts swinging the sword. He cuts off the ear of a guy in that given place. We lose judgment when we're yielding to temptation. We don't have clarity. We become impulsive. We become reactive. And that's what he does. And Jesus says to him, put the sword away. What are you doing? Don't you think I could have asked my father right now and 12 legions of angels would come and deliver me? You know how many angels are in one legion of angels? 6,000 times 12. 72,000 of angels. I mean, Jesus knows that the power of heaven is ours. And he's relying on that for the temptations that he has in this given moment. And he reminds us, tap into the high heavenly power. It's available to us to give us the strength that we need. So when Peter was to pray, he slept. And when Peter was to follow, he fought. I think about this. Have you ever woken up at 2 or 3 in the morning and just frustrated and can't fall back asleep again? Raise your hand. It's everybody. And there may be reasons. It could be that pizza you ate. It could be any number of reasons, but you know, there's a pattern that both Carrie and I have just gotten into. When you wake up 2 or 3 in the morning and you just get frustrated around it, maybe it's the prompting of the Lord to pray. And maybe you're not falling asleep because he's wanting you to pray. So ask yourself the question, what am I supposed to pray for? It's amazing. Somebody will come to mind every time, every time. Offer that prayer and it may help you sleep. So to triumph over temptation, pray the am I question. Am I praying with my heart? Not am I praying like a routine just kind of prayer. That has its place. But with my heart. Oh Lord, be with this person right now. They need you. The spiral third down goes even further. Following Jesus at a distance. We move from this pride to this prayerlessness to now just keeping my distance in verse 54. Then seizing him, that is Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. So on the one hand, Peter really wants to be close to Jesus and he's declaratively, boldly stated so. But on the other hand, he's thinking twice because the pressure is mounting. He's feeling things that he didn't expect that he would feel, that temptation is coming strong. But when I distance myself from Jesus, you know, I'm only a kiss away, a step away from detachment from Jesus. And he's calling us to be aware of this reality that happens to us, that distance from Jesus makes us susceptible to temptation. So when you're under pressure like he was, when you're dealing with acceptance, or if I can say to the young people here, because I think the younger you are, the need to be liked is greater. It lessens, fortunately, as you get older, because nobody's thinking about you anyway. You think they are, they're not. You just learn that reality, but we all want to be liked. But I think in the intensity of your growing and being affirmed, it's there. That's a reality for all of us, but especially when we're younger, even as we get older, it's still there. I just want to say it can move us to being liked or unethical behavior or coarse language, which we usually wouldn't use, but all of a sudden we start using it. I'm just saying little compromises can create huge crevasses in my desire to be close to Jesus. And you can feel distance. With a good friend, if you're not in a good place, you feel the distance. When God and you are not in a good place, you feel the distance. So to triumph over temptation, I give you the word proximate. The am I question, am I staying close to Jesus with my heart? I'm not just going to student ministry on Wednesday night or in a small group or church on a Sunday. No, I'm staying close to Jesus 24/7 in my heart. It starts in the heart. Are you? That may be why you're susceptible to temptation. The fourth is an interesting one. It's consorting with the enemy. And to consort is to keep company with those who would, in this case, oppose Jesus or not be interested in Jesus. And it's not just being with them. That's not the issue. It's starting to agree with them where they start influencing you, as we see in verse 55. And when some there had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Peter sat down with them, to be one with them, so as not to be one with Jesus. He had distanced himself, now detaching himself to be one with them. Can I just say, just flat out right now, because I believe this with all my heart, I think we should be with people who oppose Jesus, who don't like Jesus, or who are not interested in Jesus. How else can we be light in a dark world? We can't distance ourselves from that. But the weight of it changes when they start to influence me and I move away from God versus my influence of them where they're drawn to God because I preserve the light of Christ in me. That's the clarity we find in this given story. We should hang out, but be mindful of those influences that are taking place. I think it's interesting in this part of the consorting element that John, the other apostle, said, Peter, come with me. stay close to me as we walk through this journey of Jesus' death. And Peter went alone. We're vulnerable to temptation when we go alone. And so stay close. Have a Christian friend. Have a friend that you can pray with, be with. It makes a difference in the life that we live where temptation is all around us. So to triumph over temptation, the word I'd give you is accountability. And the am I question, am I accountable to anybody? Are you just living a private world? You got to order your private world. And that begins in your heart. Am I accountable within my heart to the Lord and to others? Are you? The three final spiral steps downward that make us susceptible to temptation are being bundled. I'm going to bundle them because everybody does that in advertising today. Everybody's bundling. So I think every good idea comes from the scripture, and there's a bundling that's happening in these final three. So I'll just touch on them first. The fifth one is that distance that leads to detachment now goes to denying the Lord. It's in verse 17 of John 18. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. I am not. Interesting. Peter had no reason to deny his connection to Jesus because at this point, there really was no danger for him. I think Peter was just being overly sensitive about how people would view him knowing that he is a Christian. Do you ever feel that sometimes? If you know that I'm a Christ follower, and when people learn that I'm a pastor, I never know which direction they're going to go. And I go, where am I going to go? Do I want to enter into this or not? I start to have these feelings. And here he moves into that given point. He's not at a danger, but instead of speaking simple truth, what does he do? He lies. And you know that lies multiply like rabbits, which one rabbit can have 50 bunnies in a year. It's a lot of bunnies, and it just compounds itself, which is exactly what happens in the bundling experience, because it goes to the sixth spiral down to being susceptible, and that is denying the Lord again. He denies the Lord again. That is, his heart is pounding for what he had just done. I can't believe I said that. On the inside, his heart knows what he's done, but he's done it. And he does it again with another person who arrives in verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. And the intensity raises. I don't think Peter forgot at all that first denial. I just think we can control our slide into sin and put on the brakes at any time we choose. Like when you leave tonight and drive on that slick road and you start to slide, you think you're just going to brake and you're going to stop. And that's not the reality. Temptation is like a toboggan ride. And once desire is in the heart to go down the hill, it's really hard to stop. You just start, as Peter does here, self-protecting. He's self-protecting. Part of that bundling experience. He denied Jesus. And then he denied him again. And then the seventh is, he's denying the Lord again, but with total denial. Who would ever think Peter, who walked with Jesus, was part of the miraculous work of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of his own life, would totally deny him? And yet that's what happens in Matthew 26. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Total denial. Just, wow, how can that be? I just want to say, it doesn't mean that he swore like a drunken sailor with profanity. Swore here is like an oath. It's like he's saying, I'm not lying, I swear to God, which is to take the name of the Lord in vain in probably the most serious matter as an oath. And you know he's thinking, how did I let this happen? How did I let this happen? And the answer is slowly. It just happens slowly. We spiral slowly over time. And it doesn't happen overnight. James says, after desire has conceived in the heart, it gives birth to sin. So to triumph over temptation in that little bundle, I just call out what Paul says in Romans 1:16. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation, your salvation. Hold on to it. Say yes to Jesus. I am a Christ follower. Say yes to him. That's the invitation that he gives to us, and I'm so glad that he does. And when you sin, weep. Weep. Don't let your heart get hard where you can just sin upon sin upon sin. Repent, turn toward God, and run after him. That's the spiral. Pride that moves to prayerlessness, that can create distance, and that distance can move to consorting, where I start to compromise who I am and what I say because of the people that I'm with, keeping Jesus behind, to lying and then denying. And in Peter's story, we read one of the most haunting verses, I think, that is in the Bible, Luke 22:61. The Lord turned and looked. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What a crushing moment for Peter. In the moment, he is feeling judgment. But can I tell you, when Jesus looked at Peter, I don't think it was with judgment. It wasn't, I told you so. I think he looked at him with compassion because he knew what would happen. That temptation is not the attraction to something or someone as much as it is a distraction from Jesus himself, a distraction from everything that is good and right and noble and pure and beautiful, and that is Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world, who came to save us. Why would I be ashamed of that? And Peter's working through that feeling of self-judgment. And we see Jesus' compassion in the story because he does die, he does rise, and he appears to his friends. And in his risen power, he says these words in Mark's gospel, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. I just love that. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Because Peter doesn't feel worthy to come. He's just failed. This temptation that he knew was coming. Jesus even told them. I go, isn't that amazing? Jesus is just saying, I see you. I feel your hurt. I'm here for you. I love you. You're included. You're forgiven. Peter, come with the other disciples. I know, get over yourself now, okay? You get a second chance. Don't you love this God? He gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. So we fail and spiral, but in your heart, confess and repent and come to Jesus who forgives. So could we do that? Pray and then come and receive the ash. Come with your pride or your prayerlessness. If you're not in a praying place right now, you're susceptible to temptation. Just give that to the Lord. Let's break that right now and pray. And you go before the Lord in that given place. Distance, if you've just been aloof, distant, you know, get to you, God, when I can get to you, but my life's full right now, come right back right now. Come to the foot of the cross. Or if you're in that given place of consorting, you're just compromising with friends, school, at home, in your neighborhood, at work, whatever the case might be. You're compromising, stop compromising. And if you're denying him, there's no love greater than the love of God revealed to us in Jesus. So we're going to come put ash on our foreheads to remember this love and to remind ourselves to come alive in faith by repenting from sin, realigning, preparing ourselves for the purposes that he has for us. So can I invite you just bow your heads for just a moment. Let's pray together and receive this moment. In fact, I want to invite you to pray silently before the Lord. Just first, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. And secondly, I confess to you, fill in the blank. Do a little confession and a little loving in this moment. Oh, so, Lord, because you can see all things, we could probably go on and on and on. And may we do so when we leave this place these next 40 days, level set our heart to receive your heart of love for us. Level set our resolve to know that we are easily derailed, each of us is, to be aware of it, to own it, to come to you, confess it, repent of it. Give us the courage to take the next step, to grow our faith and anticipate Easter Sunday when we are reminded of your risen love today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.